Good evening. How's everyone doing? Good. I tell people, even if you're not doing good or doing well, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it anyway. So that's a good thing. I've had some opportunities to be in some pretty amazing places, and with the things that the Lord has allowed me to experience over the course of my life as a Christian and in full-time ministry. But I have to tell you, being here today, I was like, wait a minute. There was a moment, one of those, it was not an aha moment, it was one of those, oh, shoe moments. It's like, I'm in Pastor House Church, you know. That was the first thing that went to my mind. And then I looked over, and I've known Ronald since he was 7, all right? And so I looked over, and I was like, oh, wow, this is Ronald's church, too. And so I'm just so excited to be here. You have no idea. I'm going to do my best to keep some semblance of control, but I'm going to get excited a couple of times just because I realize where I am. But most of all, and above all else, I'm in the house of the Most High God. Amen. And that's what really matters anyway. I did not bring it with me. I thought I had brought it with me. But I'd like to welcome you into the world that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of for a few moments. And that's a ministry that my wife Julia and I pastor. And my wife Julia would normally be here, of course, but she's not here because our niece is having a baby shower. And first of all, I'm not much of a baby shower kind of a guy anyway. So this worked out really well for me. But but she's there, and my family, my wife's family, has come up from both Long Island and Florida. Okay. My wife is Puerto Rican, and with moments like these and festivities such as these, with family, they come in very large numbers to celebrate. And so I enjoy them a lot, especially when I know that when they're speaking in Spanish, I know when they're not talking about me, you know. Like Bill Cosby used to always say, I'm just listening for my name, okay? So, but just the same. So she does send her greetings and her regret that she cannot be here this evening. But the ministry that my wife Julia and I pastor is called Bethel Express. It's an urban children's outreach ministry in the city of Rochester. And we do what we do based upon what we call the S factor, which is in this order of priority: spiritual strength, social stability, and scholastic success. And God, being who he is, as great as he is, he has been very faithful to what he has given us, to the extent that since 1999, now this ministry has been around almost 31 years now, but for the last 19 years, my wife and I have been doing what they call metrics. And to really be honest with you, it's always funny when people say to really be honest, as if we were lying in the first place. But to be even more open to you with my thoughts, I've not had much appreciation, and don't take this wrong because I know what it's going to sound like. I don't have much appreciation for people who measure that God is doing something either by numbers or by money. That will not ever be a true measurement of anything. You can have a church of 6,000 people and 3 of them are tithing and are meeting the budget. So that means nothing. And I've always said that God is not looking for people with big ministries. God is looking for people who can minister big. Amen. We do know this as a fact, that there were 3 people that we would call Peter, James, and John. We called the 3 that were in his inner circle. We also, of course, know about the 12 disciples that Jesus called into what the Father had commissioned him to do. We also know about the 70, and the first account that we get of that is in the book of Matthew, where they sent them out in 2. So 70 of them in sets of 35 sets of 2, and they came back and they said, "Why even the demons are subject to your name?" But those were 70. Then we also know that on the day of Pentecost, that there were 120 in the upper room. So, and then we also know that after Jesus came back, also that he was, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that he was seen by over 500 people, all right? But really, those are the ones who saw him after he came back. But we do know that basically Jesus had 200 people in his ministry. Can you imagine if he were here today, what people would say about him? Oh, sure, Messiah. Can only get 200 people. And on one day, they all couldn't even speak the same language. You caught that, right? Sure, Messiah. Sure, Savior of the world, whose blood is going to be shed for all of mankind, the sins of all mankind. Really? He had 70, and they had to realize it later on that he was that powerful. Sure, he's the Messiah. Sure, he's the Savior. We know that people would say that today because they're measured by numbers. But Jesus did not have a big ministry, but Jesus ministered big. Yes. Fact of that matter is we are here today as a result of his small ministry. But he ministered big. And so I've always had difficulty with metrics. And yes, there was a time when I was a youth pastor at the church that I was attending at the time. Yes, we had as many as 200 kids. You know, and I get all of that, and praise God, hallelujah, that God did great things through that. But I learned a long time ago, it's not ever going to be about the numbers. It's always going to be about what is God doing with great depth and dynamic in individuals. And so, I need to calm down, shouldn't I? I'm sorry. I just want to explain, I have to set this up about the metrics thing, because since 1999, My wife and I have had to measure this because people who support us, or maybe people who at some point may want to support us, will ask us questions like, well, what is the fruit of what you're doing? And so I tell them, well, since 1999, we've had a 100% graduation rate of all the kids that have ever come and stayed with us. Woo! We already know that in Rochester, the graduation rate is 47%. No disrespect or dishonor to any teachers in here who are teachers in the Rochester City School District School. I know full well it has nothing to do with the teachers. It is a system that they have to work in that is not set up or suited for success of urban children in the city of Rochester. I understand it full well. So if you are a teacher or related to a teacher and you hear these test scores and these graduation rates, it's easy for people to think that it's the teacher. It's not. It's the system. But I digress. Okay, I'm a good boy, okay? My wife is not here to prove to you that I'm a nice guy, all right? But just the same, we've had a 100% graduation rate. Let me tell you what is meant by a 100% graduation rate, because at that time, this was 4 years ago at this point, I was at, because of the type of ministry that I do, on occasion I'm asked to do the funeral or memorial service of someone who was killed or may have been involved with a very salty lifestyle. And some pastors may not feel that it's appropriate to do the funeral or the memorial service of someone who was involved with crime or things of that sort. And I have to leave that alone because I do know that Jesus Christ died for that life. Okay, and I don't make excuses for anyone. Please believe me. I'm not making excuses for anybody like that or who does those kinds of things. But I do believe that people should be treated with respect, even in spite of what they've done. Okay, I leave eternity up to God. Okay, and so if a family is grieved, if a family is bereaved, that's the ministry that God allows me to be a part of in the city of Rochester. And so, So because of that, I was asked by a sister in our church, well, actually the sister of a sister that attends our church. She knew that I do that kind of ministry and, you know, that I minister to families who've had grief. And so they asked me to speak in a seminar with all educators in the city of Rochester. There was only 80 of them. There were teachers, counselors, house administrators, principals, vice principals. They were all in this room, about 80 of them. And I was there to speak about grief. Well, the sister that introduced me, she gave this really amazing, you know, introduction about me and said all these nice things and all this amazing stuff. And I'm sitting, I'm saying, who is this guy she's talking about? That was the first part. Then the second, and then she continues on. I'm thinking, oh, how am I going to follow this? You know, I felt like I needed to go in the bathroom real quick, put on a cape and come back. I said, I'm that guy. I honestly felt like that. Honestly, I really did. So anyway, so I got up there and I said to all of these people there, I said, Charmaine, you are my girl. I love you and I know you love me and you appreciate me. But folks, I want you to understand, this is me talking to them. Folks, I want you to understand that was a really amazing introduction, but I'm not as amazing as she makes this sound. And I'm not giving you false humility. And then I said, do you know when she said that we have a 100% graduation rate? I said, that's only 301 kids over the last 14 years. Right. And all of a sudden the room is buzzing and everybody, ooh, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, what did I say now? Right. And so my wife is in the back of the room, and now everybody's buzzing, humming and humming when I said it's only 301 kids over the last 14 years. And so she's in the back, and she's, you know, like, I didn't hear the sound, but I felt what she was saying. She was like, what did you say? That's what she was saying. And I'm, oh. Right? And so I said, hold up, everybody, bring it down for a moment. I says, oh, okay. What did I say? Did I say something wrong? And one of the principals stood up. He said, there's not a person in this room that can say what you just said. And it hit me. Oh, that's right. Their graduation rate that they've been talking about. How could anybody say that over the last, at that point, 14 years? And it hit me. But God be praised. God did the work. So now as I say a few things with the audience, I'm finally getting to what I'm going to teach on, which was grief, right? One of the teachers raises their hand and said, you know, in your program, and I understand I don't do programs, okay? It's a ministry, but I know that's how they think. I tell people programs are run by man. Ministries are sovereignly ruled by God, okay? But I understood what she meant. So she says, in your program, how do you implement this that you're able to do this with the kids? And so I said, okay, Charmaine, you invited me here. Like, I want to answer a question, but if you want me to stay on the subject, I will honor that, and I will talk to that person later. And so Charmaine says, no, tell them. So I told them that what we do is we pray before we pick up the kids after school, and then we bring them over, we give them a hot dinner, and then while they are, we pray just before they are to start tutoring, and then we pray and intercede during the time that they're being tutored, then we lay hands on them and pray for them afterwards before they go home. And that's all we do. Literally, that's all we do, honestly. Now, sometimes we have to visit the schools to get more information so we can figure out what we need to do and how to best be effective outside of the school. But that's basically all that we do. And so I said, so we trust Jesus to do that. Everything that we do is in Jesus' name, right? And so she says, oh, thank you. And I'm looking, I'm like, okay, that worked. I got away with that one. Right. So I'm looking over at Charmaine and she's winking at me like she knew what she was getting me into. Right. So I go back into my teaching and I'm teaching on grief, and another hand goes up and a gentleman says, OK, so now how often do you do this? Right. And so I said, Charmaine, is it OK for me to say this? She said, yeah, go ahead, Brother Peace. I says, OK. And so I explained that our flagship service is on Saturday mornings. And I told them that 92% of all the children in the Rochester City School District school, right, 92% of them get either a free breakfast and or a free lunch, and or they're involved with an after-school program where they would get, we would call it a snack, but it's called a dinner for those who are partaking. I said 92% of them get a free breakfast and or free lunch and or free dinner after school in an after school through an after school program. I said, so we have breakfast. We have a hot breakfast. I said, there are different church ministries that cook the breakfast for us and serve it to the kids. And then we have a worship and praise service. And I explained what worship is, what praise is. I mean, can you imagine me in front of all these people in a system that really does not have regard for Jesus? And I'm saying this is what's working. But later on, one of the sisters said to me, she says, you might as well have said it, because what we're doing is not working anyway. And I was like, I like that. I like that. But just the same, I explained that. Then I said, and then we meet on Tuesdays. And I said, at any other day that we need to make disciples, I explained to them what is meant by disciple. And so we just went on. So I said, did I answer your question? They said, yes. So I'm going back into my teaching, right? I could not have gotten, I am not making this up. I wish my wife were here to validate this. I could not have said 8 more syllables, not 8 more words, 8 more syllables. 2 other hands went up at the same time, right? And I said, Charmaine, okay, first of all, Charmaine, I'm not getting paid to be here. So I guess I can go along with this because I'm not being paid. I said, Charmaine, I get a feeling I need to keep answering these questions. And for the next almost 50 minutes, I ended up telling them about what God has done with the church in the city of Rochester through our ministry. And I tell them that, I tell people all the time, and I'll say to you once again, I know that God could have done it. I know that God only could have done it. And the reason why I know that God only could have been the one that did it, because if man were this good, I could sell this for $19.95 at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Or I could sell it in the lobby after service, right? If man were that good. That's how I know that it has to be Jesus, because man is just not that good. So I'm not giving people false humility. That is a fact. And so I, as I proceeded to say that, I'm saying this all to the glory of God, genuinely, that God has done that. Of that 100% of those kids who have graduated, 98%, metrically speaking, 98.2% of them have gone on to some form of higher education. Now, if you take that 98%, you know, 100% graduated, snap that off, 98%, 98.2% have gone on to some form of higher education. Now you take that, and now that becomes another 100% separated from that, right? 27% of them have gone on to graduate studies. And of that 27% that have gone on to graduate studies, I 11 of them have already completed. We have 2 lawyers. We have 1 doctor. We have 1 medical doctor. We have 2 PhD doctors. I forgot how many we have now, master's degrees, and of course those who graduate with their 4-year degrees as well, and their associate degrees. Excuse me, but I tell people I'm at a place now that, you know, if my mouth gets me in trouble, I have a legal team that will take care of me now, okay? And I'm not paying a retainer, okay? When it comes to health care, we're very concerned about health care. I've got a doctor, and she's got me covered. So if anything goes crazy, I have a doctor, all right? So my health care is taken care of, all right? But anyway, but just the same, we do what we call raising up champions in society. And that's really where we're coming from on that. And I'm doing all the setting up, but I did not bring it with me. I thought I did, but I didn't. It's called BE Bites. The name of our ministry is Bethel Express, and Bites is in BYTES, which are like sound bites, really. And one of the children, she was 8 years old. She came up to me one day. And this is all in a little booklet, the different they're called BE Bites, Real Conversations with Me. And they came up to me, one girl came up to me and she said, Michael Peace, you know, if you cut your hair, you would be kind of cute. So I said, well, I don't have to be cute. I'm married. She said, well, that's not why you're married. I said, well, why am I married? She said, Jesus felt sorry for you, so he blessed you with Miss Julia. Ain't he good? I'm like, oh, really? I guess so. Another one. there was a male and a female, they were cousins. And they said, Mike Peace, my sister's pregnant. I'm like, oh, for real? That's good. And she says, it's going to be a girl. I said, how you know it's going to be a girl? She said, well, she already has a boy. So that's my world. Okay, just the innocence of that. I could go on. I mean, I have a whole, the little book that I have has about 35 of those kinds of experiences with children. And I love it. And my desire as the pastor of, of, of Bethel Express, and I say this all the time to our leaders. I say my desire is that we have to do as much as is possible and is necessary to make sure that we give those kids an opportunity to hold on to their innocence as long as possible. We have a world that would just contaminate even the simplest things in a child's life. And I just defiantly resist that type of mentality. I defiantly resist that line of thinking. And so God has blessed us with what we have. And I'm going to read one scripture to you, and it will be my reference this evening as it relates to this. I don't have a title, but if I would have a title, I would give it the title, The Call to Nations and Generations. The Call to Nations and Generations. And excuse me, I'm going to read this in Psalm chapter 78, beginning in verse 1, Psalm chapter 78. And this will give me an opportunity to set up some of the things that I desire to share with you this evening. And it felt so good. And I knew ahead of time. I know of the reputation of the house, of course. I've known them for a measurable period of time, and I've had an even longer period of time to observe the spiritual fidelity that they have in Jesus. I've had that opportunity to observe and to hear about what it really means to let God do what God wants to do. For lack of a better way of putting this, this does not sound right. I know what these words sound like, but please hear my heart, because I know I mean well when I say this. They have had a commitment to true organic Christianity. In other words, no frills. Just bring Jesus. No frills. Holy Spirit, we really do want you here. We welcome you here. Do whatever you want to do. And we set aside anything we thought we were going to do to make sure that by the time we left, we were glad that you did what you wanted to do. Or as it says in the word of God, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so I'm so grateful for being here. I have what I call right now. Hopefully it would change. But right now I have what's called Kool-Aid brain. Okay. And let me tell you what I mean by Kool-Aid brain. You know, when you're mixing Kool-Aid, right? You're stirring Kool-Aid and you let go of the spoon. What happens? The spoon is still moving. That would be me right now. Okay. On the inside. So I have notes. I'm trying to keep it in order, and it's not working, okay? So I let you know at the front end, I have Kool-Aid brain, okay? Okay, Psalm chapter 78. Give it something important, Mike, here. Psalm chapter 78, I'm beginning verse 1. I'm reading King James Version, but regardless of your transliteration, it will communicate the same message. It says here, give ear, O my people, to my Lord. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This does not even require much commentary, if at all any. But the thing that's so important about this is God was saying, okay, some of you folks have messed up. I'm not saying here. I'm saying when he was speaking to this generation of people, some of you have messed up. Your hearts have become rebellious. They've become stubborn. I heard somebody on TBN about a decade ago, and I've been trying to find it, and the archives department still has not responded to me, at least about this. there was a preacher, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was watching TBN, and the preacher was sent, and it was just a trailer for the television show Praise the Lord. And he says, not, and this is how the trailer started. Not one healing, not one prophetic word, not one utterance of tongues, not one word of knowledge, not one word of wisdom, not one prophetic word. And he just kept going on. Not one discernment of spirit will happen at the rate things are going if we don't do something now with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the trailer was over. And it has stayed with me for well over a decade. And when I heard that, I said to myself, if that ever is the case at large, that will have nothing to do with what God has trusted Julia and I to do. We want our kids to understand right now that right now, because God has always been Jehovah Rophe, the Lord God who heals, that they will trust God for healing today. That they will know that those 39 stripes that Jesus bore on his back for healing are for today just as much as he did it back then. We already know this, and I've taught the children this. We already know this, that there are 39 classifications of a sickness, illness, disease, or infirmity. Any kind of sickness, illness, or infirmity will fit into the classification, 39 different classifications. It is not a coincidence that Jesus bore 39 stripes on his back. So the children have learned this. So when they pray expecting to see God do something. My father-in-law, I love telling this story. My father-in-law, this is 3 years ago, technically 4 years ago now, almost 4 years ago now. We're having worship and praise. And some of you have already been to our services. Some of you here, about three or four of you, and Pastor, I know you came last month. Our services, I don't mind saying this because I have no control over it. I tell people, I'm in charge, but God's in control. God trusts me, which is why I'm in charge, but he's in control. So when anything that you hear me say along these lines, I want you to know, I understand full well that it's all Jesus. I understand full well. And so we're having worship and praise. I'm the drummer as well as the pastor, because I'm the drummer. One of my leaders comes over to me. Now the kids are not even noticing her come over to me. So I'm playing, and she leans over to me and she says, Julia is downstairs, and she's making flight reservations because her father's in a coma, and they're saying he doesn't have much time, and that the family needs to get down there quickly. And so that's where my wife was, downstairs making reservations. So I got from behind the drums. Now the musicians are still playing, the kids are still singing. I walk over and I take the mic, and I says, okay, hold on for a second. I says, everybody, Miss Julia is downstairs right now, and she is making flight reservations because her father's in a coma, and they say that he's going to die, and they need to get down there quickly. And she's making flight reservations right now. What do y'all have to say about this? And this little 7-year-old girl with no teeth in the front of her face, she said, we fight!
Hallelujah.
I said, well, then let's fight. I got behind the drums, and we began to just do warfare for Julia's father. And little children were coming up, taking a mic. Lord Jesus! With no teeth, of course. I'm sounding like them. Lord Jesus! My pieces! You're Jehovah Rophe! I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I believe it! Lord Jesus! I ask right now, you Rophe, Miss Julia's daddy! Right? Then another one comes over. Jesus, I don't know what to say exactly, but just touch Miss Julia's daddy right now, in Jesus' name. And kids just came up. I'm not making this up. About 15, not quite 20 kids came up and just kept declaring and praying. So we're still doing warfare. We're still praying and everything. So, about 20 minutes after the last person has said a prayer, we're still worshiping. You know, my wife Julia comes upstairs, and I can see in the back of the room. And so I'm looking, I'm like, you know, you married folk, you know what that means. Like, what's going on? Right? So she's looking at me, and she's saying, can I say something? Like I'm going to tell my wife no. And if you know my wife, if I tell her no, she's going to do it anyway. Right? I mean it endearingly, by the way. Okay, I wouldn't do that publicly if that was really the case. And so if that were a bad situation. So she gets up. So she says, she takes the mic and she says, guys, I don't know what you were doing up here. I can hear a little bit, but I want you to know that my father just came out of a coma, sat up, is making jokes, and they're making plans to let him leave the hospital in about a half hour. I want you to know, those kids went crazy, okay? I never did get to the message that day, okay? I never did. It was the proverbial bouncing off the ceilings because they saw that God did what he's capable of doing of being. One young man said to me one day, he says, Mike Peace, what happens if it doesn't happen? I said, that's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. I said, our responsibility is that we do it. Yes. And so just as we read right here, it says, we will not hide them from their generation, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. That's what our responsibility is as the people of God. I'm going to share a couple more of these with you as I get a little bit more into the meat of where I'm headed. Excuse me. There's one of our leaders, Mr. Dan, we call him. Mr. Dan had 4-stage cancer, and he was supposed to go get surgery. It got to the point where this is really serious. And he said, before I go to the hospital, he says, I need to go by BE first. He went by BE, and we prayed for Mr. Dan. That was 5 years ago, and they didn't even have to do surgery on Mr. Dan. He was healed. And every time we give him a mic in public, especially in front of people who don't even believe in Jesus, don't even believe in God, in some of our fundraising events, he would get up, and that would be his testimony. He says, I had 4-stage cancer. And he said, God touched my body through these children here. Last one about that. We have another leader, and I love her. Her name is Carolyn, and she needed a touch. Now, she's the one that kind of gets me going when I listen to her. She grew up in our ministry. Her name is Carolyn. She gets me going when I listen to her. And I won't ever forget this. One of our leaders had been spiritually attacked in a very serious and harsh way. And she heard about it. So during worship and praise and warfare, she took the mic and she began to speak to the Lord. And then she said, Lord, I need to stop for a moment. And then she said, Satan, you don't deserve me to speak to you right now, but I'm letting you know you have messed with the wrong family, being us as the people of God. You have messed with the wrong family. You have to take your hands off right now. And we got a text like about an hour after our service was over that God had completely turned that situation around. And I'm speaking of a very serious and harsh situation. So I couldn't wait till the following week to tell everybody, right? And I was trying to tell everybody, and then Carolyn said, oh, no, Mike Peace. I'm the one to put myself out there. I had to tell this story. And I said, you go right ahead. And she told the story. And she says, you know what? She says, the works of darkness have retaliated against me. And she says, now I have a health situation that has just become serious. I just came from the doctor. And so then the children said, Miss Carolyn, we got it from here. And they began to pray. They said, Mike Peace, get the oil. And I got the anointing oil, and they laid hands on her. And it was a very serious situation with her blood levels, and they were talking about all this medication and all this other kind of stuff and testing and everything. That was on Saturday, because we meet on Saturday mornings. Wednesday she calls me up because she had a doctor's appointment on Tuesday. Wednesday she calls me up and she says, Mike Peace, wait till Saturday. I said, well, talk to me. What's going on? And she just told me how the doctors did the testing twice that same day and could not understand why that she had that all of the complications that she had a week prior were gone. Could not believe it. It says we need to show the children of the next generation, the generation and the generation to come and their children. Right. Let me tell you three more. Are y'all with me on this? you're so kind to me. Thank you so much. I just want to, because I just want to just drive these home. The our ministry owns a house. You've heard this term before. We in the hood, right in the inner city of Rochester. We are one block from the public market, and and during the summertime, and we've been doing this since 2012. During the summertime, we do an outreach on Thursdays. We call it the Remix, and what we do is we set up tables cafe style, and we set up the instruments, and we have a big grill, a big charcoal grill, and we set up the tables cafe style, and the musicians, we just play prophetically. That's all we do. We play instrumental music prophetically. We don't want to have any, we don't want to play anything that we've ever played before. And we do that from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. You can eat whatever, the community hears the music, so they come out. You can eat whatever you want, as much as you want, but you have to be served at a table. And the reason for that is, I have figured out that when you serve people, they feel noticed. When people feel noticed, they feel appreciated. When people feel appreciated, they feel like you care. And when people think that you care, then that's how they determine whether or not it's love. And so that's what we do. And so we serve the people. So it's basically hot dogs and hamburgers. That's basically it. Hot dogs and hamburgers, sometimes chips, sometimes cake. But basically the hot dogs, hamburgers, and red ghetto Kool-Aid is what we serve them. All right? And so that's just what we do. And so I won't ever forget this, the first time this ever happened. And I'm actually writing a book about it. It's called Are We Having Church Here? I might as well tell you that part first. The fifth week of us being out there for 17 weeks, the fifth week as it were. And before this time, they were not really responding. They'll come and eat and then they'll leave. Okay. We don't do any preaching. I would love nothing more than to preach the gospel when people are there. At any given moment, there will be 80 people there being fed at any given moment. On any Thursday, we serve 220 hot dogs and 180 hamburgers every Thursday from 6 to 9. It's a lot of food, as you could imagine. And so people can eat whatever they want, as much as they want, but they have to be served at the table. And so, excuse me, at this time, my spiritual mom was living there. And so I would come on Thursday mornings, and it's the house, and there's a property there. If you ever come, you'll see. And so that morning at 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm just picking up paper, you know, and I'm just praying in the spirit, you know, for the Lord to do something, to, you know, this evening. All right. And that's just what I was doing. You just as you would do the same thing. So I'm going around. So there's this family of four that's walking by. And I've seen them before, you know, come over to where we are when we do it on Thursdays. And so they said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" And I'm saying to myself, they must think I'm somebody else, because on Thursdays, I'm the drummer. That's all I do. That's all I do is play drums. I introduce myself as Mike. No one else. There is no way that you could tell that I'm the pastor. There is no way. All I do is play drums. That's all I do. We have a team that takes care of all that stuff. I'm the drummer. But I'm being respectful because, well, I am a pastor. So I'm being respectful. So I said, "Hey, how's everybody doing?" They says, "We're good." And they walk about 10 steps and they say, "Hey, pastor, are we having church today?" And I'm like, so they definitely think I'm somebody else, because we don't do church, and any church that I do is on Saturdays, and this is Thursdays, and all we do is hot dogs and hamburgers. Now, mind you, this is all spinning in my mind. I'm processing really fast, and I realize they call what we do church. We're playing prophetic music instrumentally. We're serving them tables. Now, at the tables, now remember what I said. We don't preach from the platform, but I did not say we don't minister at the tables. That's the whole strategy that God has given us. So at the tables, we will laugh with them, cry with them, pray with them, pray for them. At the tables, we would do that. But at the platform, you know, all we do is instrumental music, prophetic music. But they call that church. So then about 10 minutes go by, and I see four adolescent young ladies walking by. They say, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm good. How you young ladies doing?" They says, "We're good." It's always adolescent girls always make me laugh because they say everything like they rehearsed it. Hi, Pastor, how you doing? They all said at the same time. I said, how you doing? We good. Right? And I've been working with adolescent kids forever, and I still don't get it with girls. But anyway. And so they said, Pastor, are we having church today? And I'm like, yeah, we're having church today. Are you coming? Yeah, we're going to be there. And they all said at the same time, yeah, we're going to be there. So then about 15 minutes go by, and another little family of three, they're walking by, who we have seen also. All these folks we've seen on the corner with what we've been doing. Remember, this was our fifth week. So they have seen us for 4 weeks prior to this, obviously. And so this little family's walking by and they say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I says, I'm good. How's everybody doing? They says, we're good. Pastor, we having church today? I'm saying, yeah, we're having church today. Okay, are you coming? They say, yeah. 10 minutes go by. 5 drug dealers are walking by. They've also been with us on the corner. And so they're walking by and they say, yo, what's up, preacher? So I had to respond back. What's up, y'all? He says, yo, preacher, we having church today? And I'm like, yeah, we're having church. You brothers coming? Yeah, we're going to be there. I said, you know what time we start, right? And he says, well, you start at 6. We're going to be there at 5:55. I said, all right, I'll see you all then, right? And they came as they had always been coming, like everybody else came. And so that's why I got the title for the book that I'm writing called Are We Having Church Today? And the only purpose for me writing the book, and it's, every chapter will be, excuse me, every chapter will be for the first 2 years, 17 straight Thursdays. And every Thursday, God gave us a sign, wonder, and miracle. Every Thursday for two solid, actually more than that, but two solid, for 34 straight, you know, in 2012 and 2013, 34 straight Thursdays, God gave us a sign, wonder, and miracle. So here we go. So and my whole purpose for the book is not to make money off of it. That would be great. Fine. We'll give it to the ministry. I have no desire to be in New York Times bestsellers. I have no desire to have to sell it on eBay or Google or Amazon. I have no desire for any of that kind of stuff. I just want to have that book because when people start saying to me, you know, that there is no God, I tell them, read this. And then you explain to me these. I'm going to tell you three of them really quickly. I won't ever forget this. We're setting up the equipment and everything, and it starts raining. And I'm like, oh, great. This is all I need. It starts raining. If you come to our property, you will see there are 5 corners, though. It starts raining. It's raining on that corner, that corner, that corner, that corner, and this corner that we're on right now. It's raining everywhere but on us. And so now, when I say raining, it would be something if it were just drizzling. That would be enough, right? It was raining buckets that particular day. And up with there, and it's raining. And I'm looking up, and above us is this blue sky, but it's gray everywhere else, and it's raining buckets. And so I'm like, okay. Now, our team, they're walking like I'm walking, as if we're going to mess up what God wants to do. And don't you look at me so spiritual like you would have done the same thing, right? You just want to be like, let's not say anything. You know, as if God said, well, you done messed up now. So, but we're just trying to be, you know, like I'm noticing and I'm trying to be God's man of faith and power for the hour. And I'm, you know, and so finally, people are hearing the music and they can smell the grill, even though they know it's raining. So people are walking up. Right now, the team is there. And now, so now we're starting to get a little bit more comfortable because people are showing up and everything, and it's raining everywhere but on us. And so people are walking up with the hoodies on and everything because it's raining everywhere else. And they walk up and they're like, yo. So, and it was so funny. I wish I had known this was going to happen because I would have videoed it. And people just walking up like, yo, right? And so one gentleman that I had been ministering to, he was 19 at the time, he taps me on the shoulder, "Yo, Pastor, did you notice, like, it's not like raining where we are right now?" And I'm trying to look good. I'm trying to look cool. And I'm like, "Yeah, I noticed." But I am not, I wish my wife were here because she can validate all this stuff. I says, "Yeah, I noticed." He says, "What do you think it is?" So I said, "Well, what do you think it is?" And he went, "I think it's the Lord." And I went, "Go with that." And people just kept, and I am not making this up. We fed about 100 people that day, and most of them were just walking up with hoodies on and jackets because it was raining buckets, but people still came up because they were hungry. It was beyond being physically hungry at that point. You can't be that hungry to walk as hard as the rain was coming down. They were spiritually hungry. They knew if they came and they sat at the table, they know what we do. That's one. Second one. I'll not ever forget this one. And this one here, you know, I'm like, once again, I'm just so glad that I have people. In the book, I'm going to write in the introduction that any of these stories that you are about to read, at least 80 people, most of which did not believe in Jesus, witness what you were about to read. That's going to be in my preface. Excuse me. I won't ever forget this one. Someone had given us money for tables because our first year, we looked like a pretty motley group. The food was good, but I did not like how the chairs were all different colors. I did not like how the tables were all different kinds of tables. I just have a thing about uniformity, you know. Just that you just look better when you look right, you know. It was no big deal. God moved all those other times when we did not have nice looking tables and chairs. So that wasn't it. I just wanted to do that. And I just asked if maybe somebody wanted to support us. Well, there was a sister in our church who gave us the money to buy 10 brand new tables. And it looked good. So I won't forget this because earlier that morning, before we set up, I went to a brother, a brother in the Lord who has a food distribution. And whatever you purchase, it's just $10 a pound. So you can put the hot dogs on the scale, hamburgers, rolls, cups, whatever, put it on the scale and multiply that weight by 10 cents. And that's what you had to pay. And so that was a good deal. And so one particular morning, I go as I did every Thursday morning, because that was the only day that he was open. I put all the stuff on the scale, and I'm ready to pay. And he said, "Hey, brother, don't you want to put another box of hamburgers on there? And this box has 100 hamburgers. Don't you want to put another box of hamburgers on there?" And I'm like, "Nah, I'm good, man. I kind of end up with a little bit of extra anyway." He said, "Hey, brother, are you sure?" I says, "Yeah." I says, "Man," I says, "Bill, I overpay you anyway because your price is so good. Like, I always overpay you. If you want more money, I'll take care of that." He says, "That's not what I'm asking. I just want to make sure that you know that you have enough food for today." I'm like, "This is more food than I normally bring anyway. So, yeah, I'm good." He says, "Okay, bring it up, everything." So now we're out there, same day. Our tables are brand new out there. Everything is great. So I pulled out my cell phone because I wanted to video live so I could send it to her and say, "Because of you, we now have these new tables," right? So I'm videoing everything. And so I go over to the grill, right? And his name is Bob. And we call him the grill master, right? And so I put the phone on him and I says, "How you doing, man?" And he says, he looks dead in the phone. It's still in my phone right now. He looks dead in the phone and he says, "We've been here for 15 minutes and we're almost out of food." Now, this is recording live, and I'm going to send this to the sister. And it was the kind of thing where if it were a movie or made for TV movie, that's just where it would have gone, dun, dun, dun. And I'm standing there, and the cameras. And so immediately I says, "All right, man, when you're just about out of food, let me know," right? And I'm saying to myself, "What am I talking about? Let me know." Like, what am I going to do? I'm saying it to myself, but I said it, but it's on the video. And so I had my chance earlier that day. Remember when Bill said, "Hey, brother, you want to put another box on there?" All of a sudden, Bill was a genius. All of a sudden, Bill is prophetic now. And it's not doing me a bit of good because he closed the day at 2 and now it's 6:15. And so I said that. So I left it alone. I get back on the drums and I play. I said to him, I said, all right, man, let me know. We're almost done. And, you know, we'll take care of that. Right. And I have the kind of personality, if you've ever related with me, there's some people here who know me really well. If I say to you, remind me or let me know, I just put it on you to remind me because I'm more than likely going to forget. Even something as important as what are we going to do now that we're almost out of food and we have all these people here for the next 3 hours. And so so I get back on the drums as I always do. Remember, I'm the drummer. Nobody calls me pastor. I mean, if people call me pastor. I don't know how they know I'm a pastor. I'm just a drummer. The night's over and my wife says, honey, do you want one of these last two hamburgers? And it hit me. We were almost out of food at 6:15. It's 9 o'clock. And we did not run out of food. And it hit me. So I run over to Bob and I said, Bob, I videoed you. You at 6:15, you said we were almost out of food. What happened? To this very day, that was 4 summers ago, to this very day, whenever I ask Bob about that situation, all he can do is what he did that night. When I asked him what happened, Bob, hold on, just slow down. Just tell me what happened. 4 years later, every time I ask him, he mumbles. He can't get it out. God multiplied the hot dogs, hamburgers, chips, and cake and red ghetto Kool-Aid for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes. God multiplied the food. Hallelujah. That day we easily fed over 100 people. Easily fed over 100 people. Second to the last one. I'll make this the last one. No, I don't know. This is going to be the second to the last one. You've been so respectful of me. Our first day, no, I'll say this first day one for last. One day, because back then, I did not have very many people that believed in what the Lord had told me to do. You talk about feeling like Noah, talk about feeling like Moses. It's not even on that level, but I get a glimpse of what it is psychologically to know that God told you to do something, and it seems like it's totally impossible for it to happen. Even something like feeding people. And people were not for me. The people that could have helped me, the people who were the voting party, the governing body at that time, most of them were not with me. And so I did not have any money in the budget at that time to do anything. So I literally trusted God every week for the money for the food. Now, of course, it was only 10 cents a pound, so we were doing pretty good. So 80 pounds is only $8 anyway. But now things are starting to change. Now more people are really starting to come out now, you know. And so I won't forget, I don't know where I'm going to get the money for this evening. I said, Lord, you put me in this position. It's all yours. I won't ever forget. I won't even forget where I was. But I'm going to tell you where I was, as a matter of fact. My phone rings. I'm at a red light. Gentleman calls me up. I know him. He's seen us out there before. He says, Mike, where are you right now? I said, I'm at a red light in front of Nick Tahoe's, right? He said, do you have any food for tonight? And I'm like, nah, man, I don't. He says, meet me over at the house in 10 minutes. I says, okay, cool. So I go over there to the house. In fact, that's where I was headed anyway. I get over there. He gets out the car so excited. He gives me his credit card. And he says, Mike, go buy all the food that you need to have for tonight. And I'm looking at him, and he looked at me dead in my face, and he says, Peace, I'm not playing with you. Don't you spend this card like it's your card. He said, you spend this card because it's not your money. And he says, you make sure that you have enough food. He said, don't let me hear that you ran out of food because you spent it as if it were your money. He said, you make sure you buy that food. But that wasn't hard for me to do. And I definitely bought more than enough food. I'll put it that way, right? And Because at that point, it was too late for me to go to the brother that was the distributor. Because I didn't have any money, so there was nowhere I could go to him. So I had to go to, you know, a Price Right right there in the neighborhood. And later on that day, he came up to me. Well, actually, while we were doing the outreach, he came up to me and says, "So how did everything go?" I said, "Well, you're not in the poorhouse, but I did what you told me to do. I spent the money." He said, "That's all I asked for. That's all I asked." It was that day that I realized. Now, let me tell you the difference. Okay, the Bible says death and life in the power of the tongue. Therefore, every word does mean something. So I'm very careful about words, and anybody who knows me well enough knows that I'm very careful about how I use words. So I'm going to be careful how I say this. Let me back it up. There is a difference between a revelation and a realization. Let me tell you the difference. You probably already know this, but a revelation is if I had a box here and I opened it up and there were 20s, 50s, $100 bills, $5 bills, $10 bills in it, it was revealed to me how much that there is money in the box. It was revealed to me that there is money in the box. That's a revelation. A realization is after I count all of it, I realize how much money was in the box. So the revelation is that there is money. The realization is how much is in the box. So it was that day that I realized how serious God is taking this. Because it really wasn't about my peace, which I knew, but I realized that day God was going to see to it that every Thursday those people were going to get fed. Because he knew that that's how we were ministering to that community. 6 days leading up to the very first Thursday that we were out there, 6 days leading up to it, 4 major violent crimes that made the news took place literally, and I'm not exaggerating. If you come, I will show you. 4 violent crimes had taken place literally a stone's throw from where our ministry spot is located right now. 6 days leading up to 4 different violent crimes that had made the news. Some of those crimes had not yet been solved. We were out there and we began to pray. And God exposed those people. And 2 of the people who were involved with 4 of those 4 crimes, 2 of them turned themselves in. Literally how we had asked God to do. So we're out on this corner and God is doing this kind of stuff. And that's when I'm realizing, God, you are really serious about this community. The house that we now own, at the time we were renting half of it, my spiritual mom was living in it. The other half, the young lady was running prostitution out of it. The 2 bedrooms upstairs and in the basement, she was running prostitution literally around the clock. And we said, Lord, either cause her and direct her steps and touch her heart for her to respond to you, or she has to go because this is your property. But she ended up not wanting to have anything to do with Jesus, and she ended up having to move. Her circumstances changed, and her situation changed. She had to go. We now own the house. But the point that I'm making is I realized how serious God was, because that area, and if you know the city of Rochester, you know of what I speak is accurate. That area had the second highest, the second most active area for prostitution in the city of Rochester. That area had the second highest level level of activity. Where we were, if you look at it this way, where we were, the highest concentration was right where we were within a block radius in either direction. The people, if they come to you right now, they would tell you that prostitution has gone down to 0 after our first summer. The people would come up to me, "Hey, Pastor," because our office is there. "Hey, Pastor, you know that there hasn't been a violent crime in this area since you guys started to do what you're doing in that corner? We're not even in the news anymore." That's what the people said. They told me this. They told me this. It's amazing when we've availed ourselves to God, what God wants us to do in our lives. I've often said this, that God is looking for people with raw talent, R-A-W, ready, able, and willing. God will not ever waste a willing heart. And we've availed ourselves to God. with all of this. Now, I gave you those stories on both ends because really this is about children. It's about the generations that God is entrusting us with to do these things. I don't like when I tell people, the looks that you have given me have been, oh, we're connected. But I tell people, I told one of my board members once, at the time, that board member was not really interested in any of the kinds of things that I've told you this evening, if you can imagine that. And this person said, Mike, there's God and then there's reality. I said, God is my reality. I said, one of the few times I ever had to say things because I'm just not going to let anybody get away with saying that. I said, when you say there's God and then there's reality, what you're saying to God, and he can hear you, one of his names is Jehovah M. Kadesh, the ever-present God. He just heard you say that he's not real. God is real, and he just heard you say that. Well, Mike, you're thinking kind of vertically on this one. I said, vertically on this one. I said, horizontally, he's right here. There's God and there's reality. I said, God is my reality. He really is. And so when I told her some of the testimonies on the corner, she looked at me like I was growing toenails out of my forehead. And then all of a sudden, the point of realization came. That God is serious. When they started asking me, so how are you able to do this every week? You don't have anything in the budget. I said, because God comes through every week, because God cares about those people. God cares about that community. But really, it's to let a generation know, or let a generation of children to know and to understand that God wants to do something right now, and he's expecting you now that you know. I told the children this morning at our service, you have seen God do too much for you to let somebody get away with saying that there is no God. I said, you have seen God do too much. You've seen far too many healings. You have seen people prophetically speak over you and have seen it come to pass before you even got home to your family for you to wonder if God is real, if God hears, if God cares. And I said, not only that, but you have a responsibility to make sure the people that you know understand what you've seen. That's what I tell the kids all the time. And I'll tell anyone, that's why I'm telling you. But just the same, let me get to the core of this so we can wind this down. Thank you so much for your respect and attention. As I think about this, with our ministry to children, to the inner city of Rochester, and just in general too, but our ministry we don't want, you know, it's the proverbial, you know, Mike, so what you really do is to get kids off of the streets. And I'm like, no, I could care less about them being in the streets. I says, we do what we do so that one day they can walk on streets of gold. That's our concern. No, I'm not trying to get kids off the streets. I said, you know how many people are getting kids off the streets and the kids are getting pregnant? Off of the streets? I said, the drug dealers that are not selling on the corner, they're selling now in the Boys and Girls Club or any of the settlement houses. They're selling, they're not on the streets. So, no. Just to get them off the streets is not enough. Not enough of a goal. Our goal is that someday they will walk on streets of gold. That's the goal. That's the mission. That's the vision. That's part of this. And so in thinking like that, I was thinking with that mindset. But of course, it's the world. So it should not take us by. It does not take us by surprise. That's how the world thinks of it, because they call it a program, but really it's a ministry. So they call it a program. And they say things like, you know, well, Mike, you know, you might have a person that, you know, a kid that could grow up and come up with the cure for cancer. I tell them, you know what? That takes too long. I said, I want kids to lay hands on people that they will be healed in the name of Jesus of their cancer right now. Yeah. Forget med school. They can do it right now. I tell them all the time. Mike, you know there's so much mental illness in the city of Rochester? Yes, I do know. Mike, you might have a kid that could grow up and help with that situation, be a good godly counselor. I said, that might take too long. God can, they can lay hands on people right now, and those spirits will be spread out, excuse me, would be cast out. I said, no, we don't have to wait that long. God wants to do something right now. God has a destiny for them, and they need to understand it right now. The best way for me to describe what destiny is the path by which one's existence is based. What that simply means is that you've seen this before. You see,
started 11. There's some folks who know this. It's called UGID time. UGID. It stands for until God is done. That's how we do it. Until God is done. It feels so good being here, pastors. You know that you just let God do what He wants to do, because God is timeless. We get more done. Well, actually, God gets more done with us counting on Him than when we try to do it on our own and still don't see the results that we're looking for. The last thing about this, and there's so much. There was so much more that I wanted to say, but I just say this: these are the three things that we must do. If you're taking notes, and I have not given you much notes, very many notes, but I've given you lots of testimonies of God. But the first one is for us, for the generation to watch us, that they are observing us, because it's not all our fault. It's just the works of darkness is strong. We're stronger, but it's strong. And for those who are weak, the works of darkness overcomes them. But the first one is, as they watch us, they need to see us serve Jesus shamelessly. We need to be shameless about how we serve Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by that, because you know that sounds kind of strange out there. You know, there was an experience that I had. I was visiting a friend of mine. We're having a good time. We're just talking. We're just right in the Cornhill section of Rochester. A car is driving by, and all of a sudden, a little boy runs from in between two cars. The car hits him. You could hear that. You could hear the car hit the little boy. So it took our attention, and we looked, and I saw that little boy. That car hit the little boy. His legs. He was seven. His legs went up, and his head was between his legs. If you can imagine that. His body flipped three times, hit the ground, and slid about 15 feet. As you can imagine, people are screaming. People are just losing their minds. I'm there, and I don't even know what to do. So I immediately run into my friend's house, call 911. I went back outside. And actually, when I was waiting for 911 to respond, you know, I said, Tia, I said, is he still alive? She said, I don't know. She said, there's a crowd of people just standing around, and everybody's screaming. So I finish that, and I go back outside. I go back outside, and I get through the crowd, and I sit in it, and nobody's doing anything. He's just laying there. And this little boy is crying, like, as you can imagine, he's just been hit by a car. He's crying. So I go, and I lay hands on him, right? And so I'm laying hands on him, and I'm just praying. The Lord just touch him and everything. People are standing around watching, you know, and I'm just praying and everything. And I'm, don't take this wrong. I had a feeling my English was not working. So I began to pray in the Spirit. And as soon as I started praying in the Spirit, in tongues, I felt my hands quiver. And I saw the little boy's body quiver and shake. Right? So now I'm really confident. Right? I don't know what happened, but something just happened. And I'm praying, and now it's like, you know what? I'm not even going to pray. I'm not even going to pray low. But now I'm praying very loudly. All right? I'm not, shut up! I was not that loud, but I was just saying, like, you know what? Everybody else is standing around crying and everything else. And here I am praying in the Spirit. Nobody else did anything. So I'm like, hey, I'm just going to do it. So I'm praying for him. And all of a sudden, I had a fire truck coming. And I'm like, Lord, did I tell them that it was a fire? I told him it was somebody got hit, but I did not realize it was first response. That was my first time learning about how first response works. So the ambulance gets there, the first response will be the fire department. So I'm praying. So they come over, and then about a few moments, not even a minute later, the ambulance comes and takes over. And so I'm watching them, right, take the little boy, and they put him on the stretcher. So I'm standing there, and so finally, one of the EMT walks over to me, and he says, were you here when this happened? And I said, yes, I was. Can you explain what you saw? And so I told him what I saw. And I said, how is he going to be? And the EMT said, you know, sir, I cannot explain what has happened, because that car came down the street at 35 miles an hour. This little boy is 65 pounds. He's only 7 years old. He hit the impact. He absorbed the impact of that car, and his body slid for almost 15 feet after he was hit. I said, sir, I saw that. And he says, no, a broken bone in his body. He said, that little boy should be paralyzed. So I said, sir, I said, I'm a Christian, and I'm what they call Pentecostal. That means I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. A spirit is something that you cannot see or touch, but you can sense. I said, sir, I got down on my knees, and I began to pray, and I laid hands on him, and I felt his body quake. He says, sir, all I can tell you is thank you, because whatever you did is going to change that little boy's life. He said he should be paralyzed from the neck down. That little boy's going to be okay. We still have to take him in for observations. And the point that I'm making is, I realized then that I have to be shameless about this.
Yep.
Let him laugh. And laugh anyway. I'm going to be shameless about this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray in the spirit if they have to hear me. I'm going to pray for somebody to be healed.
Amen.
I'm not the healer anyway.
Come on.
We're not the healer anyway.
Right.
Let God do what he wants to do. As I told that young boy in our ministry, I said, healing is not up to us. That's not my job. That's not your job. That's not your responsibility. Our responsibility is to call on the one who heals.
Yes.
It's his reputation, not ours. I need to calm down, brother. Here we go. So we first need to be shameless. Here's the second one. We need to be doubtless. And this is a scary one, and I don't want this to sound the wrong way. When I say doubtless, it doesn't mean that we have that we're not a little concerned about when we see God do something. Perfect example was when it's raining everywhere. It's raining on five different corners. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you this. That happened three more times that summer.
Wow.
Okay. But getting back on track, I believed that God was going to come through for the food. But I'm standing there looking like, okay, Lord, you really have to help me. It wasn't that I did not have faith, and it wasn't that I was such a man of great faith and power. I just knew that God was going to do it. But we all know this, and I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea about this. I know that God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, I think it's 17, it says the Lord does what he desires. And so the Lord does what he wants to do. But I'm going to put my faith out there and say, Lord, I know that you're able to do this. Would you do it? So what is meant by doubtless is, you know, we know that the Lord can do it. Even if we don't see it happening when we ask for it, we're still going to trust God and see what he does anyway. That's what is meant by doubt, to be doubtless. And the last one is for us to be fearless. For us to be fearless. Here it comes. This is the last story, I think. Our first day, as it were, on that corner. Our first day on that corner. Now, by the way, you heard me say that our ministry is a children's ministry. The whole purpose for us doing anything that we do is to win children and families to Jesus, so the children will be a part of our ministry. So all of these stories that you hear are in a community where there are lots of children that know nothing about Jesus. Don't take this wrong, and you can laugh if you would like. There is no need for anyone to be offended. We pick up children who, even as much as in the fifth grade, have no clue or idea about Jesus at all, to the extent that they spell Jesus' name G-E-E-Z-U-S. I'm not making that up. I can take you right now to our building, and I can show you the artwork that they've drawn, and they would say, they would show different things and how they spelled it G-E-E-Z-U-S. Of course, that all changes after a while, but see, they come to us like that. And so our whole goal. So here we are. We're out on the corner, as it were, our first time ever out there. As always, I'm the drummer. The way it's set up, and if you ever come, you see, is on the side of the house and facing due north. And so there was something that was taking place out of my range. You know how they say pastors are shepherds? Well, when I'm in the streets, I'm like a German shepherd. Just putting it out there. So I'm watching. But this is out of my range. But two of my girls in our ministry, they were helping out, of course, and they told me the story later on. But I'm going to tell you what led up to the, I'm going to tell you the part that led up to the story and then the end of the story. There was a gentleman, and they said that this happened. He said, a gentleman, and we were doing our last song for the night. He said a gentleman pull a knife out of his pocket, and he opened it up. The knife was 11 inches in length once it was open. I'm going to tell you how I found out about the length in a moment. Opened up the knife, and they say that they sort of look on his face. He was looking at the knife and looking at the crowd, and he just had this look like of wonderment. Then they said he took the knife and threw it into the sewer hole, walked back over to where the crowd was. We were doing our one last song. Now, mind you, these people, that's our first time out there, and none of these people knew anything about Jesus, but they liked the instrumental music because it was ushering God's presence. And so they came over, and they were all standing around playing percussion instruments, and the band was playing. The gentleman put the knife in the sewer hole, comes over to a friend of mine who was a pastor, and some of his folks came out. Dropped his head on my friend's shoulder and started crying and says, I've got to stop living like this. It's just crying. And so my friend ministered to him, and he gave his life to the Lord. Later on that weekend, they got together, and he found out that man said that he was going to run into the crowd and slash everybody he could. He still to this day doesn't understand what happened. Well, of course he is now, because he saved and goes to my friend's church. But he could not get his head around what had happened. People have said to me many times, Mike, aren't you afraid when you're out there? I tell them, God's got us covered. One of his names is Jehovah Nisi, the God of banner protection over us. We have to be fearless, for this generation has to see us live our lives and walk our Christianity without fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all care. God wants to do this in our lives. He wants to use this. And so I came to you because I came to you because I was invited, but I came to you to share this, that God is doing something right now in the inner city of Rochester. You would think that nothing is going on. You would think that God has closed his eyes on our city. You would think that there is no hope. I know that I'm not saying that literally, I'm saying that subjectively. You would think that you turn on the news and you say, Lord, where are you? But the Lord is doing things. Amen. And he is revealing himself to children. He is showing himself to a generation of people right now, and he is doing great things. I know the things that God is doing here in this ministry, in this church body. I know what God is doing. I wanted to water your grass today and say, please keep doing it. Do not shrink back with what God is doing, because you are you are the remnant that God is looking for. A lot of people just want to be glad to be around. I will not ever be satisfied with just being alive during this day that we're in right now. I want to be a part of that remnant that God can count on. I did a teaching on what a remnant is, because that's where we are right now. We have to be that remnant. Those people that will stand and say, we will do thus saith the Lord. We will wait on the Lord. We will not microwave God's presence. That's not a critical statement. That's a statement from our heart about the reality of what God wants to do in us right now. We will not rush what God wants to do. Actually, if we rush it, then it wasn't what God wanted to do. God wants to get the job done, and he wants to get it done in a remnant like us.
Yes.
I think about this all of the time. When I think about when I stand before the Lord, and I remember telling one of my board members this. I said, this person was fussing with me. Look, don't take this wrong. Everything's fine now with us. But this is back before they realized that God was really serious about what we were doing. And I said to them, I said, I want you to understand something. One day, I will have to present this ministry to God, and He does not accept excuses. I'm driven. I'm driven at the thought of God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I trusted you." I think about us as the people of God today, where it's almost mocked sometimes when someone has a prophetic word. There's doubt for people who say, "Well, let's see how that works out." Really? You have watched these people 100% on point every time that they've gotten a word from the Lord, and you say, "Let's see how this works out."